If you have your copy of God's Word and you would like to, I would invite your attention to 2 Samuel in chapter number 2. For those of you who keep notes, you might want to get out a piece of paper, and I'll explain this more in just a minute, assuming I don't forget. But we're going to be introduced to several characters tonight, and it helped me in my study and prep to, on one side of the paper, I wrote down those loyal to David, and on the other side of the paper, I wrote down those loyal to Saul, Those loyal to the house of David and those loyal to the house of Saul. And so as we throw these names at you tonight, I will say this one belongs to this family, this one to the other. And then as this narrative develops, it'll help. Now maybe you don't have trouble, but apparently I have trouble with names. So for those of us who do, being able to just sit there and look at that and say, okay, I know this one's on this side and this one's on this side, because there is civil war in our text tonight. There's civil war in Israel. For our Bible reading, and because part of what we do in preaching through the Bible is reading through the Bible, and so in 2 Samuel chapter number 2, we're going to begin reading at verse 12 and then make our way all the way through the end of this chapter and then the first verse of chapter 3. So Abner the son of Ner and the servants of Ishbosheth the son of Saul went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met together by the pool of Gibeon. And they sat down, the one on the one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. And Abner said to Joab, "Let the young men now arise and play before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise." Then there arose and went out by number 12 of Benjamin, which pertained to Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. And they caught every one his fellow by the head, and thrust his sword in his fellow's side, so they fell down together. Wherefore, that place was called Helkath Hazzurim, or something like that, which is in Gibeon. And there was a very sore battle that day, and Abner was beaten, and the men of Israel before the servants of David. And there were three sons of Zeruiah there, Joab and Abishiah and Asahel. And Asahel was as light of foot as a wild roe. And Asahel pursued after Abner, and in going he turned not to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Art thou Asahel?" And he answered, "I am." And Abner said to him, "Turn thee aside to the right hand or to thy left, and lay thee hold on one of the young men and take thee his armor." But Asahel would not turn aside from following of him. And Abner said again to Asahel, "Turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? How then should I hold up my face to Joab thy brother?" Howbeit, he, that is Asahel, refused to turn aside. Wherefore Abner, with the hinder end of the spear, smote him under the fifth rib, that the spear came out behind him, and he fell down there, and died in that place. And it came to pass that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died stood still. Joab also and Abishiah pursued after Abner, and the sun went down when they were come to the hill of Ammah that lieth before Gibeah by the way of the wilderness of Gibeon. And the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together after Abner and became one troop and stood on the top of an hill. Then Abner called to Joab and said, "Shall the sword devour forever? Knowest thou not that it will be bitterness in the latter end? How long shall it be then, ere thou bid the people return from following their brethren?" And Joab said, "As God liveth, Unless thou hadst spoken, surely then in the morning the people had gone up every one from following his brother. So Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still and pursued after Israel no more, neither fought they any more. And Abner and his men walked all that night through the plain and passed over Jordan and went through all Bithron, and they came to Mahanaim. And Joab returned from following Abner, and when he had gathered all the people together, there lacked of David's servants 19 men and Asahel. But the servants of David had smitten of Benjamin and of Abner's men, so that 360 men died. And they took up Asahel and buried him in the sepulcher of his father, which was in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron at break of day. Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. Tonight I speak to you on the sad tragedy of civil war in Israel. Somewhat maybe considered flippant, but I don't want it to be that way. One writer called this the War of Northern Aggression. The War of Northern Aggression, or Civil War in Israel. Might I remind you that last week we taught on the first part of chapter 2, and we talked about a holy ambition. That there was a holy ambition by King David to assume his rightful place as the king of all Israel and to unite the people of God into one. That was his holy ambition. Tonight, I want to talk about an unholy ambition. And it is this unholy ambition of Abner that leads to civil war in Israel. Civil war in Israel. So if you're one of those who takes notes and you're interested in trying to iron this out a little bit, in the narrative tonight, and to help keep this straight, loyal to the house of David and pertaining to the text tonight, there's Joab. David's sister, and she's mentioned in verse 13 and verse 18, David's sister is named Zeruiah. If I'm saying that anything close to right, Zeruiah, that's David's sister. She has three sons. Their sons are Joab, Abishiah, and Asahel. That's mentioned particularly in verse 18. So these are David's nephews. You start looking at some numbers, trying to figure some things out. David is 30 years old when he assumes the role as king, so these are his nephews, but maybe their family is somewhat like ours, where you got nephews who are older than uncles and that type of thing. It happens, but nonetheless, these three brothers, Joab, Abishiah, and Asahel, they are loyal to David, to David's house. They are his nephews. On the opposite end of this is Abner. Remember in verse number 8, but Abner, the son of Ner, it is Abner who is Saul's cousin. He is the general or captain of Saul's army. It is Abner who takes Ishbosheth, Saul's son, and anoints him to be king. And as you study this narrative, what we're going to find out is that Abner's an older man. This is Saul's cousin. He is probably, and I'm basing this on a lot of study by men who are smarter than me, Abner's probably in his 60s. He is an older man. He is Saul's cousin. And it is Abner who takes Ishbosheth and makes him king, even though he had no right to do so. He had absolutely no right to do so. But if you will remember, there is a long time feud between David and Abner. I'm going to test your memory just a little bit. Do you recall that occasion when David snuck into the camp? This is when Saul was hunting him. David snuck into the camp, and he goes over to Saul, who was laying there asleep, and cuts off a piece of his garment. creeps back out of the camp. And when he gets back out of the camp, he shouts, "Abner, Abner, why haven't you been looking after the king?" Saul's the king. Abner's the general. He is the top of the, you know, top dog and should be protecting King Saul. But Saul is asleep. Abner's asleep. And when David sneaks into the camp, cuts the robe of King Saul, which he could have just as easily cut his throat, but again, he would not lay his hand on the Lord's anointed. David publicly scolds Abner and says to him, "Why did you drop the ball? Why didn't you look after the king like you were supposed to?" In fact, it wouldn't hurt just to turn back and just look at that. I think I have it written down, and if I don't, that's okay. But he despises David. 1 Samuel chapter 26. Verse 14, 1 Samuel 26, 14, and David cried to the people. Now this is a public rebuke throughout all the United Nations there of Israel, United Tribes of Israel. And he said to Abner the son of Ner, "Answerest thou not, Abner?" Then Abner answered and said, "Who art thou that criest to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Art not thou a valiant man? And who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king thy lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept or kept safe your master, the Lord's anointed." And now, you know, he goes on to the narrative there. But David publicly scolded Abner. There is no love loss between David and Abner. And it is Abner who takes Saul's son Ishbosheth and anoints him to be king over all Israel. He does this in direct defiance to the Lord's will. Now I want you to understand something. Abner knows that David is supposed to be king. Abner knows this. He is working in open rebellion against David. You say, "Well, now how do you know he knows it?" Because the Bible says he does. So if you want to just look real quick at chapter 3 in 2 Samuel chapter 3, look at verse number 9. Chapter 3 verse 9 says, "So God do," and we'll get into that narrative, you know, later, but "so God do to Abner and more also, except as the Lord has sworn to David, even so I do to him." So Abner knows, that is Abner speaking, and Abner's saying, "I know that God has sworn that David should be king." And again, if you would look at verse 18 of that same chapter, "Now then do it, for the Lord has spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies." So you get this, Abner knows. He knows that David is the rightful ruler of all Israel. And so he acts in open rebellion. This is what I have termed an unholy ambition to try and dethrone David, to tear down David's rightful kingdom. And he does this by inciting civil war. And as we get to this part that we read together this evening, Abner takes, and I don't think that either David or Ishbosheth actually attend this. I think they're not there. They're not included in the narrative. But Abner is, and I'm doing this from my point of view, Abner is way up on the northern side of Israel, across the Jordan River. That's where he gathered Ishbosheth and anointed him to be king. And he travels across the Jordan River and down south within 4 or 5 miles of Hebron, where David was anointed king of Judah. Abner is spoiling for a battle. He is fighting. I think really Ishbosheth is just a puppet in the hand of Abner. Abner's a bad guy. There is no other way about it. Abner's a bad guy. And he is spoiling for a fight. He wants to dethrone David. He gathers up his men, crosses the Jordan River, travels south, and he is within 4 to 5 miles of the capital city, Hebron, where David now is ruling as king. They are spoiling. These men, in particular Abner, is spoiling for a fight. Now, can I just interject in this real quick? That's a lot of information, right? Just hold on. Abner, going to go to war with Joab, which is really the family of Saul going to war with the family of David. But do you realize the real enemy is Philistines? There's a real enemy out there, but instead they're fighting each other. You think that may be a good caution for us? There's a real enemy out there. And while that real enemy is around, we don't need to be fighting each other. We need to be standing together fighting that true enemy. That's a good caution right there. And you forget, I mentioned this to a couple of folks the other night, you forget about some of this stuff. You have to step back. You know, sometimes I'm guilty. You get into the micro so much, you forget the macro. Somewhere there's a tabernacle where God is supposed to be worshipped. Where's that in our narrative? We're the people of God spiritually. The truth is, they are in a mess. The Philistines have invaded. They nearly annihilated the Israeli army under King Saul. Saul's killed. Jonathan's killed. And I think that now there's a measure of time. David continues. That's why I wanted to read chapter 3, verse 1. David continues to get stronger. Saul grows weaker. And Abner's aware of this, and he says, I've got to do something. So he loads up a big army of men, travels south, and goes down looking for a fight. And there he runs into Joab. Joab, he's the captain of David's army. He is David's nephew. He is a mighty man of valor. He goes out to meet Abner. So in verses 12 and 13, there's Abner's attack. Abner's attack in verse 12 and 13. Abner comes with him, the servants of Ishbosheth, and he comes all the way down to Gibeon. And this is just interesting to me. They gather around this what's called the Pool of Gibeon. And if you're interested, go Google that. Now, you know, if a preacher would have said that 50 years ago, they'd have thought he's crazy, right? But you can actually Google the Pool of Gibeon. It was unearthed in 1957. It was found. And it is relatively small. It's only some 40 feet across. And it's about 80 feet deep. It's a man-made, dug-out pool. It's in limestone. They dug down beneath the water table in order to have a water reservoir. About the size of this right here. Just about this size right here. And I want you to imagine you got one army on one side and one army on the other. There's Abner. And he is battling against the anointed king. And here's Joab, who's standing beside or standing in the place of the rightful king. And they are about to do battle. So Abner attacks. They gather around this pool of Gibeon. And you got one army on one side, one army on the other side. And then Abner comes up with an idea. All of my points tonight begin with Abner because he is the key party in this. He's not the central figure in history, but he is the one with an unholy ambition that incites civil war. And he will be held accountable for that. So you find Abner's attack in verse 12 and 13, and then there's Abner's idea in verse 14. And Abner says to Joab, let the young men now arise and play before us. This, in the King James where it says play before us, it doesn't mean they're going to play chess. They're not going to play checkers. That's not at all what that means at all. In fact, it literally means to compete or to make sport. In other words, Abner hatches this idea. You pick 12 guys, I'll pick 12 guys, and we'll let them have a bloody wrestling match. And whoever wins, wins. We'll find out which of us are the stronger. And so they wrestle, they sword fight, whatever that it is, but it doesn't, but this is not innocent. It escalates into a bloody battle. And it ends up, this silly idea of his, and I don't know, I wondered on this as I was studying. Did one from one side and one from the other, one from Abner and one from Joab, did they go at it head to head? Because the text tells us they would kill each other. Or did all 12 of them go at it at the same time? I don't know. But you need to understand, you got this little small area, army on each side. Abner says that he's the active agent in this civil war. He gets this idea, let's get some guys together and we'll fight this thing out here and let's just have a little sport. And whether all 12 fought at once or they did it one at a time, they end up both sides killing the other man. 12 from each side, and so 24 men die. And as a result of this, the close of verse 16 says that that place was called Helkath Hazzurim, which means the field of sharp swords or the field of sharp knives, one way or the other. That's what that word means. That's what that big word means, the field of sharp swords. So after Abner's attack and Abner's idea, verse 17 immediately tells us about Abner's defeat. As they begin now, what began as 12 on 12 turns into a big bloody battle. A big bloody battle. Civil war breaks out. They go from sitting around the pool to slinging swords and spears. Joab and David's men against Abner and Ishbosheth's men. War breaks out. Sore battle, verse 17 says, and there was a very sore battle that day, and Abner was beaten, and the men of Israel. So remember, David only has one tribe on his side. That's the tribe of Judah. Ishbosheth, and really Abner, has all the other tribes behind him. But God has said David is going to be king. And so Abner's opposition is absolutely folly. I relish in the opportunity to bring in a Star Trek illustration. If you don't like Star Trek, you need to get saved. Now, I say that tongue in cheek. You know I'm not serious. But in one of these Star Trek series, they faced this enemy called the Borg. And the Borg was an overwhelming, powerful enemy that just annihilated every, you know, different alien race and species. And they had a term that they used whenever they would go to battle against, for example, when they went to battle against Captain Picard, the Borg would say, "Resistance is futile." And if you don't know what that means, you need to get right with the Lord. I'm telling you, that's good stuff right there. Resistance is futile. In other words, your resistance is just a waste of time. My point in this is that Abner's opposition is futile. It is futile. His resistance is futile. It's a waste. Why is it a waste? Because God has said that David would be king. And so all opposition against that is going to fail. It doesn't matter how many people Abner has on his side, no more than it mattered about the overwhelming power of the Borg. God had determined that David would sit on the throne. And anybody that opposes that is going to be crushed in the process. And you'll see how that unfolds more as we get towards the end of this. So you have Abner's defeat in verse number 17. His men tuck tail and start running. Remember I told you they came, and they came southwest. Now they start running northeast. They turn around and tuck tail between their legs and start running back home the way that they came from. And Asahel, and really what we find in verse 18 is just like this parenthetical statement. Verse 18 says, there were three sons of Zeruiah, whatever her name is, David's sister, Zeruiah. This is David's sister, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. And the text tells us that Asahel was as light of foot as a wild roe, wild doe, wild buck. I mean, this dude could flat get down and run. I don't think he could literally run as fast as a wild animal. I think we have to understand the Bible is a literary book and it uses literary devices. And I think it was just saying he was the Usain Bolt of Israel. He could flat get her done. He was a triathlete, marathon runner. He could get it going. He was fast. And so the text tells us this for a reason. The narrator's like he just stops in the middle of, there's a big bloody battle going. Abner and his men start running, but let me interject this to you. There's this guy named Asahel, who's one of David's nephews, and he is fast on his feet. And he begins to pursue Abner. Abner's running, his men are running, Asahel is in hot pursuit of him, and then there's this interesting back and forth. Can you picture this in your mind? Now, I told you this. Abner's probably in his 60s. David's nephews are young men, teenagers, maybe in their early 20s. They're young guys. Now, you didn't want to mess with Abner either. I mean, he's a tough old corn cob. I mean, he was tough as a pine knot, as we might say in Georgia. But he's running, trying to get away. And here is Usain Bolt running, coming in behind him. Abner looks over his shoulder. In verse number 20, Abner looked behind him and he says, are you Asahel? And he said, obviously, how fast he could tell. And he said, yeah, I am. And Abner says, stop chasing me. In verse 21, in other words, he says, I don't care which way you go. Turn left, turn right. Find somebody else. Go kill somebody else. Take their armor. Take their goods. Steal from them. But stop chasing me. But Asahel refuses. He stays hot on the trail. Again, verse 22, Abner said again to Asahel, turn aside from following me. And he says, like, if you don't, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to smite you to the ground. And then he says, if I do this, how am I going to show my face to your brothers? Joab and Abner. Joab being the captain of David's army. But Asahel refuses. And so we find here in verse 23 and 24, Abner slays Asahel. He slays him. Asahel refuses. He wanted Abner dead, and rightly so. Abner is trying to usurp the throne. He's trying to destroy David and his empire. So Abner, and this is just my interpretation of the text, Abner proverbially slams on the brakes. He's running and then he just locks it up. And he has his spear in his hand. And what is interesting is the narrative tells us that his spear is pointed in one direction and it is the back end of the spear that pierces under the fifth rib of Asahel. The back end of the spear and impales him and comes out through on the other side. And he kills one of David's nephews. What we would term to be a mighty man of valor. It's been a bloody day. Dozens and dozens of men have been killed, but one of David's own family members has now been killed. This is a civil war. This is a bloody war in Israel. And I want to emphasize the importance of Asahel's death because it's going to play into the narrative as we move forward. When you get into the next chapter, Joab and Abishai, they are not happy that Abner killed their brother. In particular, Joab is not. And what ends up happening is it becomes a family feud. I mean, it really becomes almost a Hatfield and McCoy situation between the house of David and the house of Saul. And so Abner slays Asahel, and as his body falls to the ground, the other men of Joab who were in pursuit, they stop. And they see this hero of theirs, this man who was so light of foot, somebody obviously that they looked up to, is now laying there dead. And so Abner and his men, we find in verse 25, the children of Benjamin, and that is Saul's tribe, that's Saul's family. That's why this is mentioned. They sort of reunite on the top of a hill. They get back together. They regroup, if you will. And then this is interesting to me. Abner calls for a peace treaty. Abner says, enough. Abner waves the white flag. Now, he started this whole thing. He's the one that marched his man south to provoke a war. He's the one that started the war. He's the one that had the idea, let's let our men fight it out. He's now killed one of David's own family members. And now Abner says, enough. So Abner pursues peace in verses 25 through 28. And in particular, verse 26, Abner says to Joab, how much longer are you going to chase us? Man, we've been running, we're tired, we've been battling. How much longer are you going to pursue us? And Joab, somewhat surprisingly, and this is my understanding of the narrative of the text, Joab somewhat surprisingly says, okay, we'll call a truce. If you hadn't, and I think that's what verse number 26 is saying to us, verse 27, I think what Joab's response is if you had not called for peace, we would not have stopped pursuing you. We would have kept on until you were all dead. But because you've called for peace, I'm going to grant it. But don't get the idea that Joab is done with Abner, because he's not. But for the moment, whether he is grief-stricken over his brother that has been killed or whatever it is, Joab agrees to let there be peace. And then we find in verse number 29, Abner's retreat. Abner tucks his tail between his legs and goes home defeated. Goes all the way back where he came from, all the way back up north, all the way back across the Jordan River, and he heads back to his homeland. Abner and his men walked all that night through the plain, went over the Jordan, back to Bithron, back to Mahanaim. If you go back, you'll see that's where they left from. And so Abner's retreat, and then you see Joab takes his brother's body, takes it to Bethlehem, they bury him there, they show respect. But you can see the toll that has taken place. Verse 30, the text tells us that of David's servants, those who followed David or Joab, 19 men are killed and Asahel. In other words, the fact that he's not included but said separately teaches us that it was a substantial loss to Joab's, not just to his family, but to David's army. Substantial loss. But comparatively speaking, of those who followed Abner, verse 31 says, 360 of them died. I don't know this. It stands to reason that David has one tribe on his side. Abner or Ishbosheth has all the other tribes on his side. So you would think that the army of Abner would greatly outnumber the army of Joab, right? I mean, you would think that. But it is the army of David that prevails. There's 360 men who followed Abner who died. This is a crushing blow to Abner. It's a humiliating defeat. And chapter 3, verse 1 is an important part. And I wanted to read this because this is important. There was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul weaker and weaker. You see how it's almost come down to just one family versus another family? But bigger picture is that when we look at this, we ought to see that throughout history, there have been people like Abner who have resisted God's nation and resisted God's rule. But I don't think it is making too much of the text to say that Abner, in a great sense, is very much like our chief enemy, Satan himself. David had this holy ambition to assume his role as the rightful ruler and to unite God's people into one. Abner has an unholy ambition. What is that? To dethrone David, to kick David off the throne. And what is our ultimate enemy? What is his goal? To dethrone the Lord Jesus Christ. To kick the Son of David off the throne. But can I say it again? Resistance is futile. Resistance is futile. I've read the end of the book. I know how it's going to turn out. I don't know whether it is age or maturity or silliness. I don't know what it is. But you know I like Duke basketball. Man, it's a good night when you talk about Duke basketball and Star Trek. I mean, you know it's a good night. But I've gotten to where we have a DVR where I can record the game. I've gotten to where often, especially the way Duke's been playing this year, I will find out whether or not they've won before I ever watch it. And if I know they've lost, I won't watch it because I know I'm not going to be happy. And so just the other night, they played a game. I found out they won. I said, you know what, I'm going to sit down and watch the game. And I sat there in peace the whole time. You know why? I knew how it was going to turn out. Brothers and sisters, I know how this is going to turn out. Every Abner that stands against the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be defeated. They're all going to be torn down. Resistance is futile. Abner, he hadn't got his due yet, but he'll get it. You're not going to tear down the throne. And when God has said David will assume that throne, neither will Satan, our chief adversary, our chief enemy. He will not win in the end. He is a defeated foe. Why? Because of the glorious victory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, who God has said he is the rightful heir. And one day he will assume his rightful role as the anointed king of planet Earth. And he will unite God's people into one. And I don't care how many Abners there are out there, it's not going to stop it. Did Adolf Hitler, did he stop it? No, he dead and gone. I guess he is, I don't know. But he dead and gone. I don't know, I didn't hear that. But either way, he's going to lose. He's going to lose. We serve a victorious king. And any opposition to him is doomed to fail. Abner has an unholy ambition. Our enemy, the Lord's enemy, has an unholy ambition. But the conquering king, the Lord Jesus Christ, will win. Aren't you glad to know you're on the winning side? Aren't you glad to know that you, not because you deserve it, amen? Not because you deserve it, but because of God's good grace, you've been brought to the victorious side of life. Hey, I don't know what's going to unfold. I don't know. I don't know how many Abners may come. I don't know how many enemies may come. But we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. We are victorious through him. And I think farther along, we'll know more about it. And farther along, we'll understand why. Let people say what they want to say, but that Old Testament will still preach. It will still preach. And I couldn't help. Man, if I was about an 8 or 9 year old boy, wouldn't you like to be sitting and listening to a sermon talking about this old bloody battles and stuff? People running and chasing and sword fighting and killing. That's good stuff for a young kid. But I can tell you this. When God's nation fight, can I say it like this? If we bite and devour one another, it's a sad day when there's civil war in Israel. It really is. There are 360 men who didn't make it back across the river. There were 20 men who didn't make it back home to Hebron. And those were people with families. That's the high cost of rebellion. The high cost of rebellion.